Well, friends, we're continuing, and I want to welcome everyone to our Wednesday night Zoom Bible study. We are presently in a series on true Christianity. Last week, we sought to grasp the personal importance of walking in humility versus walking in pride. One is God's way, the other is our way. So you can open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where we'll be turning to. I have a number of verses on PowerPoint here, but that verse I do not have on PowerPoint. So you can open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. And we're going to review some of what we learned last week and then move on. Letter C is where we want to focus on tonight and what we want to look at. So let's have a word of prayer, okay? Father, we give thanks now for tonight again for the grace of God, and thank you that grace is an orientation, Father, that every believer needs to have. We're saved by grace alone. We live the Christian life by grace alone. Your word tells us that you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Thus, we need to walk humbly, Father, before you, leaning upon you, depending upon you for everything, realizing, again, we can do nothing apart from you and apart from your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to focus on that tonight and to understand that even more clearly by the grace of God. I thank you again for the opportunity to teach tonight and pray as we review what we looked at last week and move ahead by the grace of God. We can be encouraged again to understand humility versus pride and what you'd have for us. I'm going to pray tomorrow, Father, as I'm going to talk to this girl, Courtney, again, about the gospel. I pray that you would open her heart, that she'd be positive towards what I have to say. I'm going to give her a gospel booklet by the grace of God, and I pray that you could use what I say and help her to see her need of Christ. With this gal, Deb, as well, that Kathy Hayter had a chance to talk to in Red Wing, we pray that you would use that. And I know Fred had mentioned there was a new gal out in the Little Falls study who had just moved to the area, who had gone to Moody Bible Institute, and she was open as well. We pray, Father, that your will could be done through all of this and that we could be humble in our aspects, dependent upon you, and allow the fact that you could use us, because your word says you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We thank you for all that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, walking in humility versus walking in pride is an important topic, because we saw last time that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. All of us have issues with pride that we don't easily see. And if not addressed, God may resist or stand against us in everything that we do. When Pastor Roxer taught this in Duluth, he asked, how many of you have a problem with pride? And a number of people raised their hand in the auditorium. He thanked them for their willingness to admit that. Then he said, I want to address the rest of you tonight, because obviously you don't see that you're proud as well. And I thought that's a very good way to start that off with. So perhaps that would address you this morning or this evening as well. So we looked last time at this PowerPoint here, as I've got here, and if I can get my my pen working again by the grace of God. God resists the proud. That means he stands against proud people. God stands against proud people, yet he gives grace, and that indicates his favor towards those who are humble. This is very important to understand and to note. We noted last time, as we saw this verse is quoted, this is a quote from Proverbs 3:34, quoted in the Old Testament two times in the New Testament, here in James 4:6, as well as in 1 Peter 5, we noted last time as well. This is a transdispensational principle that's true in every dispensation. God does resist proud people, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's why we need to be humble. We need to be dependent. We need to be leaning upon the Lord. Because if we sense that we are sufficient or we're proud or that we can cut it on our own, we are only fooling ourselves. And God will stand against us. He resists proud people, but he gives grace to those that are humble. This is very important to understand and to note. Last time, now, we gave an explanation of humility, true humility, and this is something that we all want to grasp. And what was that explanation? And this is your first blank there. Humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who you are before God. And notice, it's always going to be before God that we have to realize that we need to be humble. Because if we're not humble, God is going to resist us. So we need to have that humble attitude. Humility is a proper or accurate perspective of who we are before God. Humble is so often what we are not in the Christian life. So let's quickly review what we saw last week and then press on to new material tonight by the grace of God. Pride, then, is the opposite of humility. It's an improper perspective of self. And we stated, secondly, last week, the opposite of humility is pride or arrogance. And we looked at some verses in Proverbs 11:2 and 29:23. And we think arrogance is the essence of pride. And here this guy, he's got kind of a proud look, doesn't he? He certainly does. It's thinking more important of ourselves than we really are. That's what pride is. It's an improper image of ourselves before God. It's thinking beyond a biblical perspective because we want to have this proper or accurate perspective before God. That's what's really, really important here. But we can't think too highly of ourselves. It's a distorted view of self. It looks down on others. It lifts self up. It fails to see we are a total product of God's grace because somehow or another we kind of think about we can cut it on our own. We can do it on our own. We don't need anyone else. And that, friends, is the essence of what pride is. It is arrogance, and it's not what we want to have and understand in our thinking. So we asked the question last week, where did pride begin? Well, pride originated in the heart of Lucifer, who became Satan. And again, Lucifer was God's covering cherub, and he was caught up with his own beauty and importance, and Lucifer became Satan, the chief adversary of God. We looked at Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, and we saw the five I will statements that were stated there, and the last one being Satan had said to Lucifer, it said, I will be like the Most High God. He forgot he was a created angel or being, yet he wanted to be first. He wanted to take God's place, no doubt about that. So soon Satan's problem sin has become our problem or sin as well. This is number four. Pride then made its way into the human race through Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan and the serpent told Eve she would not die if she took of that forbidden tree. And he told Eve she would be like God. This appeals to the flesh. This appeals to the pride of man. So she took of the fruit, and so did Adam. And again, God then judged them, and God cast them out of the garden and told them they had to go it on their own, that he would not provide for them like he had before. They would have to work. The curse of sin and death fell upon them, no doubt about that. Thus they fell into sin, and their sin was now passed on to all descendants of Adam. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death has spread to all men because all have sinned in Adam. That's the bad news. That's where we are right here. Okay, so all of us have been sinful, selfish, and prideful, and Jesus made this statement here in Mark 7, and he said, it's what that comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy. And look here, there's our word pride. Where does it come? Out of the heart of men, right out of the heart of men. It's from within. That's where the problem is. And this, again, sets forth, we have a sin nature. That's our problem. And all of these sins that are named here come right out of the heart of man. All these evils come from within. That's our problem. And they defile a man. They come from within. They come from our sin nature, friends. That's where they come from, our sin nature. This was inherited from Adam because of his fall into sin, and his sin was now passed on to you and me, and we have this sin nature. So he says, oh, it's what comes from out of a man, not what goes into a man. That's why a lot of times people think that smoking is sin. Then you smoke, you take a drag off a cigarette. Now, I'm not saying it's good for you. I think it'd probably kill you in the long run. My dad smoked all his life. He died at 67 of cancer. So again, but it's what comes out of a man that Jesus said, this is what defiles a man, because it's basically we have this sin nature, which is at odds to God. Now, I'm not advocating smoking cigarettes or drinking alcohol or anything like that, but it's what comes out of the heart of man. That's where the problem really is. And we live in this world, and this world is tainted by Satan. And you know, we face the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life every day from this world. And this is our problem, friends. Our pride has defiled us. It has come to us via our first parents, and that's not good. Well, this brings us to our fifth point last week. God hates pride, but he honors humility. He hates pride, but honors humility. Now, how can you say that God hates anything, Pastor? Well, Proverbs 6:16 and following tells us this. These six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. What's number one on the list here? A proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift to running to evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven here, I'll put it on this side, one who sows discord among the brethren. So again, friends, we see this number one sin that God hates, six things the Lord hates, Scripture tells us. This is an amazing statement, okay? It's hard to fight with a humble person because a humble person really doesn't want to battle. They don't have any battles to win. They're just willing to be whatever God would have them to be. But oftentimes, proud people, they want to fight you at every instant. So when you and your mate get into an argument, both of you have your points, and I understand how that is, and both of you want to have something to say, and usually there's pride somewhere in that argument between you and I. I also understand that you're right, ma'am, and you're right, sir, and there's always those issues, and so you always have your perspective, but behind all of that is pride buried there somewhere in it all. Number six, pride steals glory from God, and it gives it to another, and this another is usually, let me write that on here now, self. That's usually who it gives it to. We want to steal glory from God, take it away. Isn't that what Lucifer wanted to do? He did. He wanted to steal glory from God. He wanted to replace God. He wanted to move God's desk out of the front office and move his desk into the front office. And that's usually the problem here. So he became God's enemy because of that very attitude of pride. And this is not a good thing. So God, he wanted God's place and God's glory for himself. Now, we saw last week here from Isaiah 42:8, a great verse. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory, notice now, my glory I will not give to another. He's not going to give that glory to Satan at all. Neither will I give my praise to graven images. And many times people fall down to graven images. God is against all of that. He doesn't want that. When oftentimes we are stubborn, friends, we are proud. We have a point to prove. We're not budging. We're going to hold the ground on what we have. Now, sometimes it's a good thing to be stubborn on a righteous issue, but not always. And oftentimes we get into arguments with our mates about the craziest things, okay? But stubbornness is a symptom indicating pride. I'm not going to be movable. I'm not budging. I'm going to be what I feel like I need to be. And thus, I must oftentimes have it my way. And again, I'm stealing glory from God. I want it to have it my way and not his way. And that's oftentimes the problem here. Okay. Number seven on your handout. two proper responses to the exceeding grace of God in your life is that of faith and humility. So here we've got now the grace of God and faith and humility, they go together, okay? Because when you are humble, you are looking to the Lord for his grace to give you an orientation to see yourself the way you are. Thus, you can put your faith in the grace of God, whatever God has for you, to understand and to know what he has for you in life. Now, to illustrate that, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you can be saved." Notice how by grace you can be saved through faith. And that's why it's not of yourself, and that's why you can't be proud. You have to be humble to receive God's grace and to get saved. This is very, very important. Notice it's not of our works. It's the gift of God. It's based upon the grace of God. It's for you and for me when we make our decision to trust Christ as our personal Savior. Now, 1 Peter 5:5 says this, "Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So we need to get saved by the grace of God. We need to live the Christian life and be clothed to live the Christian life. And that's just the way it is, friends. So these are some 7 points that we made last week as we took some time to look at these in greater detail and understand these things here. You know, you have two options throughout your Christian life. They are either to be humble or to be humbled. You can either choose to be humble or God will have to humble you. Why is that? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Proud people. See, God has to humble proud people so he can use them. That's why Charles Spurgeon was stated, "I believe that every Christian has a choice between being humble or being humbled." Okay? A choice between being humble, that's a state of mind or a state of being, or being humbled, what God may have to do to you to bring you down in light of all that. Now, letter B, I didn't put much on your handout there, but I left some space there for you here. I don't know what you want to write there, but again, let's just go over some things that we noted here. How can we escape the sin of pride? That's the question. Well, escaping from pride requires an orientation, again, to God's grace. And I made that a blank this week on your handout. Again, and where do we find grace? Well, we find it here at the cross of Christ. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone had to pay the price, and Jesus Christ was willing to pay that price. And that grace was demonstrated by Christ in his work upon the cross as he died there for you and for me. He didn't claim his rights, no. He came to earth and he died for you. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. And this is very, very important. So we see the escaping from pride requires orientation to God's grace. First of all, regarding salvation, how to get saved. Christ died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Thus, we must humble ourselves to Jesus Christ and his cross work and believe the message of the cross even to get saved. We have to have an orientation to the grace of God to even get into a relationship with Jesus Christ and to be saved. And that calls for humility and humbleness on your part, being willing to believe. Well, can we contribute something to what Christ did for our salvation? Yeah, you can contribute your sin. Your sin nailed Christ to that cross, friends. And that's why all we have to contribute to the cross of Christ is our sin. God put our sins upon him. He died and took our place, and then by the grace of God, he saves us because we are absolutely helpless, hopeless, and hellbound. And if he didn't save us, we could never be saved. And that's why you have to sometimes come to the foot of the cross, in your mind at least, and kneel before that cross, humble yourself before the cross like this gentleman has done, and then God will save you and sustain you. in the Christian life. This is absolutely amazing because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why when you're humble enough to trust Christ as your personal Savior, you get saved and you can stay saved because Christ said it's finished upon that cross and he will sustain you and he will keep you, okay? And that's very good news to know. You know, proud people don't get saved. They stumble over the cross of Jesus Christ. They don't come in and humble themselves like this guy has before the cross, realizing it was his sins that nailed Christ to the cross there. A lot of people don't get saved because they're just too proud. They stumble at the message of the cross. Thus, the cross to them becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And it's nothing more than human pride that keeps us from trusting Christ as God's only means of salvation. Now, how sad that is. Even though Christ died for all and wants all to be saved and come to repentance and a change of mind about him, but human pride is what keeps us from believing the message of the cross and believing that message for ourselves. So let me ask you, friends, does human pride now describe how you look at the cross of Jesus Christ? Have you stumbled over the cross of Christ? Or are you willing to humble yourself? And that means doesn't mean you have to really kneel down, but you have to acknowledge the only way to be saved is to come to Jesus Christ in simple faith. You have to believe that message for yourself. But human pride will keep people from coming to the cross. Are you too proud to believe the message of the cross so that you could be saved? And we try to make this so simple for people. They don't have to do anything outward because it's already been done 2,000 years ago upon that cross. So don't stumble over the cross of Christ. Embrace it in simple faith. And that's why we need a grace orientation to God's grace to get saved. And we need a grace orientation to God's grace regarding the Christian life. So grace, again, is God's unmerited favor. We need it, first of all, to get saved. But then we need it to live the Christian life as well. Because God resists proud peacocks, but he gives grace unto the humble. So when you're humble enough to see it and to take it to get saved, now all you need to do that is at a point in time, but now in the Christian life, this is through a process of time. There's a little bit of difference here, okay? So what are some things that we mentioned last week? And I left a space there if you weren't out last week. You can maybe jot a few of these things down. But first of all, we said we need to have a mindset and a way of thinking. We looked at Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think, and we mentioned this, of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. So again, we have to have a mindset in the Christian life. Let's back up here for just a minute again and go back to this salvation one. As I didn't have you read those verses in 1 Corinthians. Let's read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Let's jump in at verse 17 and just read. And we'll all make some comments as we go. Paul says to the Corinthian church, for Christ did not send me to baptize anyone, but to preach the gospel. And notice, I'm not to preach the gospel with wisdom of words, fancy words, or saying it in such a unique way, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now, why is it foolishness to them? Because they're not willing to trust the work of Jesus Christ, and they're stumbling over that cross message. That's why. And this is not good. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, those who think they know, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And that's why pride keeps them from coming to the cross. Well, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now notice how he resists the proud, but he's going to give grace to the humble. Notice that in this passage, verse 21, I love this verse. For since in the wisdom of God, oh, how God's wise God was, the world through its wisdom did not know God. Why is that? Because they, in human pride, were stumbling over the cross of Christ. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who humble themselves and are willing to believe. Now, it doesn't say humble themselves. I'm reading that into this passage just to bring out this difference of God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, as we read. For the Jews, God's chosen people, they're requiring a sign to be saved. And the Greeks, the non-Jews, who are seeking after wisdom, they are uplifting higher education or the way man should think. Paul says, but we're preaching Christ crucified. To the Jews, this message stumbled them. Notice, Christ became a stone of stumbling. And to the Greeks, they said, this is foolish. This is nuts. Why would you ever believe that a man dying on the cross could save us from our sins? That's what they're saying. But to those who are called Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the smartest of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the mightiest of men. Notice that. In our might, in our strength, we're nothing. We're insufficient. Okay. Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Because those people are too proud to submit to the message of the cross and to believe the message for themselves, for their salvation. They don't cling to grace, and they don't have this grace orientation to get saved. That's why. Okay. Verse 27 again, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. He's chosen you and me, friends, if you're saved. And the base things of the world. Well, I didn't even think I was base. That's because I was so filled with pride for so many years. And now I'm beginning to realize God likes to use foolish things like Dave Knudsen and maybe you, if you're not too proud and if you're humble, okay? And the base things and the things which are despised, God has chosen. God will use you if you're willing. And the things which are not or nothing to bring to nothing the things that really are. Why does he do that? Verse 29, that no flesh would glory, would exalt himself in his presence. But of him, of Christ, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Okay? So we need God's grace here again to get saved, and we need God's grace to live the Christian life. There's no doubt about that. And we looked at these verses in Romans 12, 3. For I say to the grace given to everyone who is among you. Notice the emphasis here on grace as given to me. Paul even received the grace of God so that he could write this. Okay, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly. This is where pride comes in right here. Than he ought to think, but to think soberly. This word means accurately, perhaps humbly, as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. And that's why we need to be accurate. We need to be sober about this. Don't think too highly of yourself. Be humble, or God will humble you. Okay? Be humble, or God will humble you. And that's why our biggest problem is always self. We think too much of ourselves, and we shouldn't do that. Galatians 6:3 tells us, for if a man thinks himself to be a something, now what's that involved? Pride. He thinks he's something when he is nothing. He needs to be humble, okay? That's the difference right there. He deceives himself. We are the ones that are deceived when we think we are something when we are nothing. Okay, so be humble and grace-oriented, and we need that for the Christian life. Now, these are the things that I put down last week here, and I just left a space there if you want to jot them down, or if you have last week's handout, you can look at them, but here they are. Regarding the Christian life, we need the grace orientation related to our mindset about ourselves. That was Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, and Galatians 6, 3. God wants to check our thinking, okay? This is not on your PowerPoint, friends. This is last week's note here. This is under letter B from last week. In relation to our association with others, Romans 12:16 says, God wants us humble in our associations with others. He wants us to associate with the humble. So you're not acting like a big shot here. It's related to your spiritual fruitfulness in life. John 15:4-5, Christ said, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. There will be no fruitfulness in your life. So you need the grace of God. You need an orientation to my grace to be fruitful in the Christian life. Also, in related to your gifts and blessings, you know, 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do you have that you did not receive by the grace of God when you got saved? We don't have anything. And that's why we need to really acknowledge God in all of the gifts that he's given to us and all the blessings he's given to us. We don't have anything in and of ourselves. It's because of God and his grace. That's what we need to acknowledge. How about related to your spiritual knowledge? And 1 Corinthians 8:1-3 says, we don't know scripture like we should really know scripture. And your pastor doesn't know scripture like he should really know scripture. We're all on this learning curve. We're all learning the grace of God a step at a time as we go in the Christian life. And then we mentioned that it's related to your spiritual service in Christ. And Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. How? By the grace of God. That's why I can serve the Lord. So God had to impart to him the grace even to do that. And lastly, we looked at related to a worthy walk and our ability to guard the unity that the Spirit has produced in Jesus Christ. Okay. We need to walk worthy of your calling with lowliness, bearing with one another, while we guard the unity of the Holy Spirit in life. The more we learn of God's grace, the more humble we should become, because we can realize everything we have, from our mindset, to our associations, to our fruitfulness, to our blessings, to what we know, to how we serve in our worthy walk, and even the unity we have, is all based upon the grace of God. We need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Now, I'm going to stop here for a minute, and I'm going to go with this makeup of man here for a while. We're going to note some things here on the makeup of man that we want to note. So how does all of this work as we think of the makeup of man? Now, this is not on your handout. I'm squeezing this in between B and C on your handout here. Well, man is a tripart being. He has a body, and through his body, he can taste and see, smell, hear. He has an inner a soul on the inside and a human spirit on the inside. This is the immaterial part of man. In our soul, okay, we have emotion, we have volition, we have intellect, and we have a human conscience, which is not on this PowerPoint there, okay? We have three enemies in the Christian life, and we're really focusing on the brain power of this guy, what goes on between the ears. This is where the battleground is. We have Satan, who is our enemy, and we have the world there. And Satan wants to use the world from the first day of our physical birth until we get saved, at least, and put into our thinking perspective and worldly perspective, basically human viewpoint thinking. So we could write right here, human viewpoint thinking in our soul. That's what we've got there, okay? And this is absolutely amazing, okay? So thirdly, we have the sin nature or our flesh. So we have one enemy here, which is Satan. The second enemy here is the world. And worldly thinking, I can put the human viewpoint thinking here. That word is thinking. If you can't read it, I can hardly read it. I'm sorry. And number three, we have the sin nature or the flesh, the third enemy right here. Now, through our flesh, we always want to put ourselves first. And that's because we're really proud. And that's why it's always about me and what everything I do. Well, the sin nature, through this me-first attitude, can produce human good. But since human good comes out of the sin nature, God says, I can't use any of your human good. But then again, it produces sin. And again, both sides of this in the Christian life of human good, we could think of, you know, legalism and mysticism. People think if I do certain things in my human good, or if I find a secret formula, a spiritual formula, that's what I need. On the other side here is license, a license attitude to sin. And our biggest problem is sin. This is the strong suit here, the sin nature. Now, what's amazing here is the sin nature ran our life before salvation. Satan was involved, yes. He was using the world and its thinking to get into our thinking to teach us specific things from day one. But our sin nature held us in bondage. So here we've got this chain that's tied to our physical body and is tied to our soul, because the sin nature is calling the shots. It's all about me, and it has this proud attitude. That's the problem, that we want to understand that. We have a bent towards sin in our Christian lives, no doubt about that. Even our human good comes from the sin nature, so God can't use it. Matter of fact, God says, your good works can't save you, your human good can't save you, because they're just filthy rags, because they stem from and come from the sin nature, which is part of the fallen man in life here, okay? Now, on the other side here is our human spirit. Now, human spirit is dead to God. We have no relationship with God. So I can actually put God out here. And there's no relationship with God. So God had to provide for us a Savior to save us. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ, okay, to save us. He came into the world to pay for our sins on the cross. He was God manifest in the flesh. He lived a perfect life and went to the cross for us. And on the cross, he made the ultimate sacrifice. He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He died for all men for all time. And he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. This is the gospel message. And when a sinner humbles himself and puts his faith in Christ, they are then born again. So this deadness to God disappears, okay? And we now are born again. We have new life in Christ. It's because we put our faith in the only object God ever gave to save us from our sins. Now we have a relationship with God, but it's through Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross from our sins. And that's, we're made alive. We're born again. Now, a number of things happen when this happens. Okay? You now get a new divine nature, and this new divine nature has new desires in the Christian life. The sin nature here now becomes an old sin nature. See that? An old sin nature, because we have a new divine nature. The chains here that bound us to our sin nature in the past, they actually disappear. So you're no longer bound to your sin nature. You now have a new divine nature in life. But this new divine nature and the old sin nature, when they go against each other, there is this conflict between the two natures here, okay? Very important to understand. Now, since the new nature is no match for the sin nature, God himself indwells us in the person of God, the Holy Spirit, to empower us in our Christian life. And all this was because we were humble enough to see that we couldn't save ourselves, and we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin. This is absolutely amazing. Well, what does the Holy Spirit want to do in our lives? Well, he wants to glorify Jesus Christ. So instead of me getting all the glory, he wants Jesus Christ to be glorified in our life. That's what the Holy Spirit came into our life. Secondly, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, and now God wants us to understand his will and his way in life, and that's why he wants to give us now a divine point of view. So as we expose our minds to the Word of God and humble ourselves here, friends, we can now upload divine viewpoint here. And this is in contrast to the human viewpoint. And this is very, very important that we need to understand, and we need to note that humility changes everything. So we don't have to live based upon our old human viewpoint, which was very proud in nature. We can instead humble ourselves to Jesus Christ at a point in time. We were born again, and God's word now can come to dwell into our thinking. This is very, very important. So the word of God is uploaded into our mind as we're willing to understand and note all of this. Now, once you're saved, you are now wired for sound. What do I mean by that? You have the Holy Spirit. You have God himself indwelling you that can show you the word of God and get that into your thinking to balance out with what Satan here in the world has put in. And for me, I had 30 years worth here, 30 years worth of worldly thinking in my thinking. And when I was born again, now again, the whole situation here is that this all takes place in our mind, okay? But when I got saved, I had one point of view. I knew John 3:16. I knew the message of the cross, and I had placed my faith in Jesus Christ. But as I realized again, you know, I began to ask myself some questions here, which were really helpful. How does God want me to think here? What does God want me to value? And am I willing to keep hearing the word of God and humbly be taught the word of God so that I can get more and more divine viewpoint in my thinking so that I don't have to go with the way I always thought. I can go with what God wants me to think and he wants me to understand here, okay? So this is now, instead of having a worldly perspective under the soul, I can have a biblical perspective under the spirit if I'm willing to humble myself under God's mighty hand. You know, for 30 years, again, I was proud, independent, called my own shots, went my own way. And this was very sad for me. And if you're saved, you should be able to identify this as well. You know, when I got saved, I did not have a lot of divine viewpoint, just a little bit. So in my thinking now, as I was thinking in my mind here again, I can try to get you the big picture here. Even as a newborn again believer with this small bit of divine viewpoint perspective from the word of God, I didn't know how to think towards my family. I didn't know how to think about my marriage. I didn't know how to know how I fit into the world. I didn't know how I fit into the government that I lived under. And I didn't know anything about God's will. So I had to expose myself to God's word, humble myself, and be willing to hear the word of God. So I would have now a grace orientation. And that comes from the word of God, from the Son of God, and from the Spirit of God. Okay? So I've had to learn now over time, and I'm hoping you're catching on to this, that by going back to the world and what it has to offer, I'm just going to wind up being proud and independent again. I'm not going to be able to submit to God's will in my life. And I trust you're understanding this and knowing this here, okay? So now it comes down to making some choices here. God wants me to yield to the new divine nature and the Holy Spirit. And when I do, I'm a spiritually minded man, because when in my volition, as I choose to yield to the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God has the control on my thinking and my mind, he has the control of my body as well. Does that make sense, friends? I hope that makes sense to you. But if I'm not going to yield to the Lord, if I'm not going to humble myself, if I'm going to be determined to do it my own way, I'm going to yield to the sin nature, and I'm going to be the carnal man, and I'm going right back to this proud way of thinking in my perspective. This is absolutely amazing, okay? With new life came new opportunities and a new perspective on life. I began to, how does he want me to think? What does God want me to value in life? And I began to realize what's of eternal value is what's really important. What's of temporal value is not that important. So my intellect, I began to make choices to yield to the Lord, and then my emotions followed that in all of this in my thinking. So I had to ask myself, and I trust you're asking yourself the same question here. Is God's will best for me? Is God's will best for you? Does our Heavenly Father know what I really need to understand and know? Am I willing to yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God in my life as I walk by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Or am I just going to go with what the world has to say? And we know who's pulling those strings, don't we? It's Satan. And when I'm in the flesh, I'm carnal, this is not good. Thus, I need this grace orientation to live the Christian life. If I walk in humility and have a grace orientation, it will be to my benefit. I hope you can see that. Because before we even go on here and look at expressions, this is very, very important to understand. So I kind of drew all this out. I've scribbled this up and made a huge mess on this page. But I trust this is good. So with this in mind, let's move ahead and look at the expressions of humility due to orienting to God's grace. Okay, we need to orient to God's grace. Now, what does it involve when I have these? Okay? As one becomes grace-oriented, how should that be expressed in my life here? Well, number one, it should be will involve a daily dependence upon the Lord in light of your acknowledged insufficiency. Now, there's some important words here. This daily dependence upon the Lord is faith, okay? But there needs to be this acknowledged insufficiency in the Christian life. And to see that, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. One book to the right here. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. And these are just some principles, friends, that I think as you see this, you will see the wisdom here of what I'm trying to express here. We need to show you expressions of humility due to orienting to God's grace and what it involves. It involves a daily dependence upon the Lord. Who is my dependence upon? The Lord. In light of your acknowledged insufficiency. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Look there at those verses. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves, but in contrast, ourselves, our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So I've got these verses here, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, on PowerPoint here. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Notice we can't trust ourselves to think anything as being of or from ourselves. But here's the contrast here now. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us, he makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant to fulfill what he would have to us to fulfill in the Christian life. Not of the letter, it's not of the law, but it's of the Spirit, capital S. For the letter or the law can only kill you or condemn you, but it's the Spirit that gives life. And the Spirit is tied here to the new covenant for the nation of Israel in the future here. In other words, what I should be thinking and what you should be thinking is, I can't, but he can. Okay? I can't, but he can. Now, we saw that in first tense salvation. I trust you saw it. But we are slow to catch on to this in second tense salvation, because we still think we can do something in the Christian life. We are insufficient, but he is sufficient. We couldn't save ourselves, but he could save us. We saw that at a moment in time when we got saved. Now we need to see that through a process of time in the Christian life. We are not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but the contrast, our sufficiency comes from God. It's from God. He makes us sufficient as ministers in the New Covenant, the New Testament here, the idea right there, okay? So in light of that, since we couldn't save ourselves in the first place, we had to depend upon him to get saved. Now in the Christian life, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. Because we can't, but he can. That's the idea. And that's why we sometimes use this phrase, I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. True for first-hand salvation and true in the Christian life as well. We need to get this down in our thinking. Again, let's back up and look at this here. It involves a daily dependence upon the Lord. God can do it in light of your acknowledge, God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by dependence upon the Lord to do it for me and through me. Okay? So we looked at 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 5:7. Let's look at this guy for a minute. So here's the Lord. He wants to bestow divine favor. He wants to have, again, it's grace offered to this guy. But this guy is self-sufficient, you know. He's filled with pride. And he's saying, bah, this isn't good. You know, he's got this sign up here. It says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all holiness. Let each esteem others better than himself. Now, this guy is probably not saved, but let's do this for a change. Let's give this guy the Holy Spirit indwelling him. So he's a believer. And God wants to crown him with divine favor, but because he's so independent and so prideful, he can't. He says, basically, bosh, whatever that means, I don't know. I would say bah humbug is what I would say. So there's no chance for the Lord to crown him with grace offered. Basically, he is saying no, God's grace. I don't want God's grace. He's rejecting the grace of God in his Christian life, even though we're saying for the sake of argument, this guy has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Well, obviously, the Spirit of God is grieved in his life. Okay, now let's move on. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. I've got them right here on PowerPoint. Paul says, this is his testimony. Lest I should be exalted. What does the word exalted speak of? Pride, above measure. The abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. It was a messenger of Satan. He came to buffet me, to bump me. Lest I be exalted, puffed up with pride above measure. Remember, Paul had been caught up into the third heavens. He saw things that were illegal for him to speak about. And then he came back to earth. So he could have gotten a real big head seeing what God had shown him. But he says, unless I be exalted, he says it two times above measure. Concerning this thing, God has sent, gave him a thorn, some difficulty in his flesh, whatever that was. Could have been the legalizers. It could have been his eyesight was bad. It could have been he had a high, squeaky voice. He wasn't the best speaker, some people said. How do I know? I don't know. But concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord, and I asked him three times, Lord, that it might be departed. Will you take this away from me? You know what God said to me? He said, no, I'm not taking this away from you. But Lord, I asked you three times, doesn't matter. Because he's saying, my grace is sufficient to meet your need in this difficulty and trial. For my strength, God's strength, this omnipotent strength, is made perfect in human weakness and frailty. That's why when I'm humble, that's when I'm really strong. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, in my difficulties, in my trials, in my hardships. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me in those difficulties. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and in reproaches and in needs and in persecutions and in distresses. And I'm doing this for Christ's sake, because I am learning through this process that when I am weak physically, I can be strong spiritually. And because I can depend upon God and his grace, and I'm going to have a grace orient. I'm going to be oriented to the grace of God. I can't do it on my own. God is, and God, you've allowed this thorn in the flesh to afflict me, whatever that thorn was. I mean, you can think about that. God says, I'm not taking this thorn away. Instead, I'm giving you grace so that you can learn, lean on me, lean on me. And you can get through this difficult time by my grace. My grace is sufficient to meet your every need here. Now, we forget that God uses trials. Now, notice this guy here. He is post, in his post-salvation life, he has the Holy Spirit, and he is walking now, hopefully, by faith. But in this trials, there's problems and difficulties and trials that are raining down on him. There's fires of refinement and testing that he has to go through, because all of this is God's character development program, making him the man that God wants him to be. He doesn't take those trials away. He says, I'll be with you in those trials because my Holy Spirit, you are sealed into the day of redemption. I'm going to be with you through it all. Remember what we talked about Sunday about Moses and charging Joshua and said, don't worry, Joshua, I'll be there with you. Every step of the way, you're going to take them into the land and you're going to conquer the land and you're going to lead them in victory. And I'm going to go before you, but there's going to be obstacles in that Christian life or that life for you. Very significant and very amazing. God's provided spiritual armor that we can stand the test and the battle. God wants to crown us with a crown at the end of our life. God wants to develop character in us as we go down this road. That's why we need to keep in mind every weakness, every difficulty you have is an opportunity for God to show his strength in your life. Brother and sister in Christ, do you believe that? Those of you that are being afflicted right now, Kathy, my wife, I have to say that to her. Your weakness is you have the opportunity for God to show his strength in you and through you in your life. Another good point here on this PowerPoint is this one here. You know, when you're going through difficulty and wonder where God is, remember the teacher is always quiet during the test. And that's why we need to be looking up. We need to be depending. We need to be humble. We can't be proud. We can't say, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this one. Okay, I'll let you handle it, he says, and whoa, you know, we land right on our face. You know, he's working to see and test your faith. Will you trust me, he says, or not? That's the question. Thus, we need to depend upon the Lord as we acknowledge our insufficiency. Remember, I can't, but he can. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why I need to humble myself and trust him through the trials of life here. Number two, expressions of humility due to orienting to God's grace involve an attitude of yieldedness to the Lord. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Take a left here. Go back to Romans chapter 6 here. And let's look here in Romans chapter 6. Okay, 6:11 through 13, we're not quite there yet. We yield to Christ because we died with Christ when we believed. Romans 6:1-4, look there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or spiritually identified into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism or identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with him in the heavenlies, okay? seated with him in the heavenlies. Because of my identity with Christ and his cross work, you know, I died. I died to my flesh, to the world, to self, to sin, and to Satan. All of that took place with this identification, dying with Jesus by death wreck in mind, living with Jesus, a new life divine, okay? I died, was buried, and rose again. So I died with Christ, and yet Christ lives in me now. Here's the Holy Spirit living within this guy, dead to sin and alive unto God. This is absolutely amazing. So as we look at Romans 6, 11 through 13, I got it here on PowerPoint, but you can look in your Bibles. Likewise, just like Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, likewise, you also reckon. Reckon here is a word of faith. To believe as so. You reckon yourselves what? To be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive unto God. This is because I am now in Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, you reckon, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. The implication is you could let it reign, but do not let sin reign as a king, that you should obey it in its lusts. That sin nature still has lusts. That sin nature is my big enemy within. We talked about that already. And reckon or do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to the sin nature. Okay? Don't do that. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and present your members as an instrument of righteousness presented to God. You see that, friends? Okay. Now, there's four issues in life that we need to be reminded of, and I didn't put this on PowerPoint. Let me just speak them to you. Question, are you responding by faith, or are you reacting in the flesh in life? That's the question. I'm either responding by faith or I'm reacting in my flesh. Now, Romans 6, 1 through 10 is really about freedom from the sin nature. And verses 6, 11 through 13 is our reckoning upon that by faith in our Christian life. Yes, I'm dead indeed to sin. I'm alive unto God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You'll obey it in its lust. Instead, present your members as instruments of do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead. You know, you are to use your body as an instrument for God's purposes in life. Secondly, whose terms am I living the Christian life on? Am I living on God's terms? That's humility. Am I living on my terms? That's pride. Okay. And by whose strength am I living? Am I doing it in my own power, thinking I can cut this? No, I'm to reckon, I'm to live by faith in what God has said he's already done for me and through me. That's why I need the Holy Spirit, and that's why Romans 7 and Romans 8 will develop that more and more. But Romans 6, 11 through 13 really gives us this picture. And what is motivating you? Is it the love of Jesus Christ and God's glory, or is it to be seen of men because I think I can cut this, okay? How you are walking is reflected in each of these. I'm either going to be humble or I'm going to be proud. And that's why humility is the right way to look, because it's a grace orientation that you need to have in your Christian life. Thus, if you're walking in humility in the Christian life, it's the not I, but Christ life that you're living. Because I has been crucified with Christ. And now it's my identity with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection that will allow me to live the Christian life through the Spirit of God's power. Yeah. Heeding God's word and orienting to grace means that you can now present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I've been raised with Christ, and now I have the Holy Spirit here, and I can humble myself before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and if I'm filled with the Spirit, he will use me as he wants to use me. That's the bottom line. That's what we need to understand. Let's not be like this guy in this picture I showed you last week, who says, see what excellent control I have. Notice all about himself. He's watching about what he's doing. He has great control in his skating, but there's this besetting sin that carnality blinds him to. And yeah, watch out, man, you're going to go through that ice. Our pride will blind us and cause us to fall. Some besetting sin is always there. When you're living the Christian life, instead it should be, by the grace of God, I am what I am, okay? That's why in John 13, the disciples were arguing as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, right before Christ went to the cross. He said, you want to be great? You want to be exalted? Come and wash some feet, some dirty, stinking feet with me. Now, friends, we've never had a foot washing ceremony at Grace Gospel Bible Church because we don't think it's something that is to be ongoing, where some denominations do have that. But if we washed each other's feet, I mean, everybody would wash their feet before they came to church, because who wants to wash someone's stinking feet? And here's the Lord of all stooped down to wash his disciples' feet. Peter says, well, you can't wash my feet. And God says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you're not going to have any part with me. Well, then Peter says, well, that's the case. Give me a bath, you know? So you want to be great? Follow the greatness and the humility of Jesus Christ, who was willing to wash his disciples' stinking feet. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Number three, expressions of humility due to orienting to God's grace involve a mental occupation and submission to God's word. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, no doubt, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, if you believe that, friends, why won't you yield to the Lord, heed his word, and do it his way? Now, he proves this. He says, as the rain comes down and snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. When God speaks, we need to be listening. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, whether to save or condemn, whether to give victory or to defeat, whether to humble or to resist, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. You know, believing verses, these verses here should humble you, okay? God's ways are different from our ways, and God's ways is the truth of Scripture. Thus, when God gives you his truth, he talks about his ways, because we now want to identify with his life. This takes a humble attitude to keep that thinking. So what does God's word say? Let the word of Christ, whose word is this? The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? And that means God's word, or the word of Christ, will spiritually enrich you. It will give you wisdom. It will give you doctrine or teaching. It will admonish you when you're off the course. And that's why you'll be able to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. But we are to let the word of Christ dwell in you. Notice that. Dwell in you richly. My pen's not working again. There it goes. Dwell in you richly. Let it enrich you is what the idea of that is. Okay. Who is the word of God pointing us to? So as we walk down the path of life, the word of God should be pointing us to Jesus Christ, because it's the word of Christ. Why him? Because he's lowly and gentle in heart. His way will humble you. As you see, his way is the right way, and it's always the right way. You know, years ago, people thought that the earth was flat, and if you sailed too far off in the distance, you would sail right off the edge of the earth and be lost forever. But what did God's word say? He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Notice he said that the circle of the earth. In other words, he said that the earth is round. It wasn't flat. So if we're willing to humble ourselves, see what God has to say, God is the truth of all of these things, okay? What about the story of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish? Can you believe that? Well, let's see if I can get my thing to go here. My thing just shut off. I got to turn over my computer because I can't get things running. Well, here's Jonah sitting in a fish. Is it impossible for God to create a fish big enough to swallow this man, Jonah, and the belly of the fish? I mean, is anything impossible with God? Our God is the God of the supernatural. He made everything. He made the whole world in six literal 24-hour days. Nothing for him to make a fish and to have a man swallowed by a fish and have the fish spit him out. He supernaturally opened the Red Sea for Israel to cross to the other side and then destroyed their pursuers when the waters returned on them. Is Israel's God your God? He raised Christ from out of the dead. Is anything too hard for God? It also includes the spirit of prayer here. I'm going to have you turn to John 15, but I'm just going to show you the verses here. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, God's word abides in us. That's humility. My words abide in you. That's what we need. You can ask. This is where prayer comes in. God wants you to ask and it shall be done for you. God's grace will see you through. In Psalm 25, 4 and 5, the psalmist says, show me your ways, O Lord. There's humility. Teach me your path. There's humility. Lead me in your truth. There's humility. And teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait by faith all the day. Ask this of the Lord and he will lead you in life. Psalm 25, 8 and 9 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble, notice this, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way, okay? Then we have the guy who wanted to make a lot of money here in James. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Now, is there anything wrong with that story? Is there anything wrong with making a profit? No. But where is God in that? Is he humbled this whole situation and cast this before the Lord in prayer to ask if this is God's will or not? No. He says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, we ought to say, now here's where he brings the Lord in, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast, and that was exactly what this guy was doing. He was proud. Boast in your what? Arrogance. Oh, all such boasting is good? Oh, it's evil. It's pride. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Notice he says, be clothed with humility. Put on humility like a garment. Why? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why. But if you're humble, God will lift you up. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Very, very important. Number five, a biblical submission to proper authority. You will have this biblical submission to proper authority. And again, we can look at 1 Peter 5, but let's just look at this PowerPoint right here. There are all kinds of areas that God asks us to submit to in the home, in the church, and in the nation. There's these chain of commands chain of commands that we need to be cognizant of. There's no doubt about that. And that's why God here is the ultimate authority, but his word gives us a revelation of what he wants in life. And that's why we need to know these passages so that we can submit to these different authorities in life here. Number six, a willingness to take correction from people. We oftentimes don't like to take correction. Here's a number of Proverbs rapid fire. Here they are, okay? Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Scoffers don't like to be corrected, but wise men, they're taken, okay? Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is what? Stupid. It would be a shame if we had the word stupid across our foreheads because we're not willing to take the correction that God wants to give us, and perhaps sometimes even through me. People don't like to be challenged. They don't. Again and again, I've had people leave because they wouldn't take correction. God says, when you do that, you're stupid. I didn't say that. God said that. Take it right from Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. Young people, are you listening? But a scoffer will not listen to rebuke. You need to listen, young people. It'll show wisdom for you. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He resists that. That's why God resists you when you're proud. And this last one is a good one. Proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Proverbs 21:24. And the last one here, a willingness to confess your sins as needed. And that's why this is an expression of humility. When God shows you you're wrong, you have a willingness to confess your sins with need be. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins or justifies himself will not prosper. But, word of contrast, whoever confesses and forsakes them, he will have mercy. Okay? And lastly, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to be willing to confess our sins when he shows us our sin. There's a picture of David here. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. That's what David said before he was, after he had slept with Bathsheba, and he wasn't willing to confess. Day and night. So it takes adversity and oftentimes from the hand of God to drive us to our knees, okay? But when we're finally driven to our knees, David had a change of tune. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God, be merciful to me. Why do we have to wait until we're forced to our knees? That's a good question. And as I close tonight, again, friends, here, the question is, are you learning to walk in humility versus pride due to grasping the grace of God by faith? I trust you are. Let's pray. I'm over my time here. I'm going to stop sharing here and we'll pray. Okay. Father, thanks again for your grace and again for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that this is a tough lesson sometimes for us to learn. We are much more proud, and Pastor Dave includes himself here, than we realize. We need to take correction. We need to be willing to heed your word. And we need, Father, your grace. Help orient us to the grace of God more and more in the Christian life, that we might be humble, teachable, correctable, and that we might strive together for the faith of the gospel. Thank you for your grace and for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.